You praying for your husband? Every day. If you get a chance, it's a beautiful book. It's powerful in its principles because it touches on this very issue. I can't change him, only God can. But I can change me. I'm going to be loving and supportive. How many of you gals are twitching already? Oh, yeah. He doesn't deserve it. And you know what? You're right. She said, I'm going to be what God told me to be as a wife. And here's what happens. He started twitching. What? Why are you making me breakfast and being nice to me? What are you doing? Are husbands supposed to love their wives? Or are wives supposed to support their husband? Who goes first? What's the answer? You do. And the powerful supernatural principle is when you do what God has called you to do, then watch out for those resentment monsters. And by all means, try to get rid of the filing cabinet with all the stuff that she's done, all the stuff he has said. And the thing about those files, you put them on the doorstep for the guy to come take it away, and he does, and guess where they are the very next morning? They come right back to you. And if you are the husband, then love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It may not happen overnight, but supernaturally, the pressure is on. And that spouse will have their moment with God. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away. She's crying out after us. Is it because she's a Canaanite? Could be. Or is it because they're sensing we can't help you and that bothers us? And in the church, by the way, there are many of us who have those codependent enabler things going on. And there's something in me that says, I need you to need me. And you can't heal unless I'm a part of it. God will definitely frustrate that process. Son of David, a deeply messianic and uniquely Jewish description. And it's in the mouth of a Canaanite woman who doesn't really know what she's talking about. What is she doing? She's parroting what they're doing. Why? Because she knows that this man can help her. This is the only man who can help her. So she first approaches him in the model and the religious relic of the people that he's from. They should know something, so must not be a bad idea. Son of David, she cries out. Jesus does not respond, because in her particular usage, it's merely ritual. Please, she says. And then Jesus says something kind of snotty, or at least it seems. I have not come except for the house of Israel. And she's not of that house. Is she going to quit? Is he actually saying, look, lady, before any of the benefits of the Jewish God are given to you, you'd better jump through some Jewish hoops first. This is a great opportunity for the doctrine of performance before gifts. Verse 25. And she came and she, say this with me, she worshipped him, saying, now it's not Son of David. She didn't even know what that means. Please notice, Jesus does not respond to that. Then she worships him, saying, Lord. It's a beautiful word, kurios. It means master of all things. Lord, help. And when she said this, Lord, help me, I wonder if Peter perked up and went, what did she say? Because what did Peter do last chapter when he's going under? Lord, curious, Lord, help me. She employed the same desperate honest, deep heart's cry of a mother for her shattered daughter. Son of David, nothing. Lord, help. True worship of the true God in the midst of huge need. All pretenses, all formulas, all self-centered, self-serving, religious nonsense, they're not there anymore. This is the correct perspective. She is modeling Isaiah 30, verse 15. Master of all things, help. Verse 26. He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw them to the puppies. Gentile was the polite way of saying a non-Jew. You know what the more street reference of non-Jews was? Dogs. He doesn't employ dogs, he says puppies. But the point of it is, oh my Lord, she worshipped. She's got the right heart. You got Peter crying over there. It's the same thing that I said when I was going under. She recognizes the Jewish reference to non-Jews. As I said, this is Jesus saying, look, lady, you better be a Jew first. You'd better perform a whole lot better than you have been. Is that what he's saying? And this is where most of us are. Practically everyone in this room believes that God can move supernaturally. Where the rub is that most of us don't really believe he will move supernaturally for me. Verse 27, and she said, even the little puppies, they eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I totally get it. I'm not worthy. I'm not Jewish. I'm not up to speed theologically. And my life is a mess. But I know that the merest crumbs from the living true God are better than anything else. This is where he always needed her to be. If I heal your daughter in 5 seconds, if you don't have a life-changing experience and know who really is doing the driving, even though she's healed today, tomorrow she's going to be demon-possessed again. You've got to get to this place when I am your curios. I am your master. I am your all in all. Oh, I pray that that song ministered to every heart this morning. It comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. There's Paul saying, I'm going to try to write to these Ephesians people who are under a tremendous attack. How do I do this? I'm going to tell them about the time that I know a guy who went into heaven, that's Paul, when he got stoned outside of Lystra, and they thought he was dead. In the book of Acts, Luke the doctor said, well, he looks dead to me. They gathered around and they prayed, and then Paul sat up. He brushed himself off and he went right back in the city. A little bit later, he'll write back and say, I know a guy. He's talking about himself. I don't know how it went down. Was I in the body? Was I in the spirit? I don't know. But I went to heaven. I saw how stuff works. God took me backstage and showed me how it all works. And you know what? Harvest family, that big, huge, challenged, and difficult person, it's not them, because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. I've seen it. It's demonic shenanigans. Did you know that your spouse is not the problem? Did you know that your financial situation is not the problem? Did you know that Pastor Steve is not your problem? The enemy wants to destroy you, and he's turning your head and you're buying it. The last couple of chapters of Ephesians are those beautiful, beautiful verses. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, etc., etc. Oh, and by the way, you got to stand firm. You got to put on the armor of God. It's spiritual warfare. And if you weren't putting on the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and the sword and the shield and your feet planted in the Word of God, you're going to get wiped out. Now, before he goes there in chapter 6, in chapter 1, he says, I've seen it. And you know what? Jesus Christ is everything. Jesus is, He's all in all. And if He is not your all in all, you are going to be stuck in the valley of the shadow of death. Look at verse 28. Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, and by the way, that's the Greek word gone, and it means greatly respected. He refers to his mom by this description. O woman, with great respect, great is your faith. Let it be so as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I got to say that again. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. One more time. And your need was met that very hour. When you finally arrived at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, in rest and returning. Verse 29 to the end, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain and sat there. In another gospel, we know more to the story. He's in an area called the Decapolis. Deca meaning 10. So there were 10 cities, but more specifically, there were 10 Gentile cities. And so this was the northern region of the area of Israel. But remember how the lady came from, she was a Canaanite? Well, there's lots of her around the Decapolis. There were statues of Zeus and Aphrodite. She was the, you know, the goddess of sex and fertility. And they had Colosseums that were rocking with Roman games and filled with the blaring music of the entertainment. There was a couple of Jews that lived there, but mostly it was a Gentile region. So Jesus is cruising through there, verse 30. Then great multitudes came to him. What would the great multitudes mostly be made up of? Gentiles. Having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed. Sounds like the starting lineup of the Raiders for a while there. My goodness. The lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Take special note. Verse 31, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speak, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Verse 32, now Jesus called the disciples to himself, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude. Remember, we read English translations from the original language that Matthew wrote this gospel in, the language of Greek. So we see the word compassion. But on blueletterbible.com or a number of other free software that you can look up the Greek words yourself. You used to have to go to 5 years of Greek school to read Greek. Now I can call it up on my computer. Compassion. Would you circle that word? I was going to give it to you, but it's 6 syllables long. So I'm not going to even try that. But I will tell you, it comes from the root word spleen. What this means is, I am so taken by the need of these people that my spleen is aching. Literally, I have stomach pain. My bowels ache for their need. I have compassion on the multitude because they now have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, there's 4,000 people here, we'll see in a minute. Well, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Hello, does anyone remember chapter 14? Didn't Jesus feed 5,000? And they're all, where are we going to get the bread from? What, are you stupid? You know, some scholars, and I've read them, they say, well, they couldn't be that dumb, right? How many dumb disciples we got in the room? Don't raise your hand. Some scholars say, well, that's so stupid. I mean, seriously? That's an odd thing to say. I know what it is. It's actually, they're talking about the feeding of the 5,000, so it's too different descriptions of the same event. No. They are two separate events. In fact, right in your margin there, Matthew 16, verse 9 and 10, where Jesus delineates that once I fed 5,000 with five loaves and 4,000 with seven loaves. Jesus says these are two distinct, different places. In Matthew 14, you find out that he had them sit down in the green grass. So, the green grass was typically spring. Here, they're on dry ground. That's what's intimated. I want you to sit on the ground, and if you look at the construction of the Greek in the sentence there, it's dry ground. This is a good indication that this is summertime. Also, the feeding of the 5,000, last chapter, was near Capernaum, which was kind of his headquarters. Read, full of Jews. He's in the Decapolis now, and that's full of what? The feeding of the 4,000 is a continuation of the Canaanite woman's principle. Remember the question that flashes before every one of our prayers? Is God going to dismiss me and not look at me because of where I've been on the internet? Why should I go to church? Maybe I'll go next week because where I've been and what I did. Oh my. You are on the same treadmill that Jesus is hitting in the head here. There's nothing to feed these guys. Not because they're stupid. But because they're Gentiles. Oh, I get it. Let's feed 5,000 because they're Jews. And then Jesus, you know, you can prove to everybody just how awesome you are because after all, they're for the Jews because you've got to be a Jew. They're in the Decapolis now. By the way, they never asked to be fed. Jesus had what on them? Compassion. And the disciples looked around, all those people, they're Decapolis people. They still have ticket stubs for the last gladiator games in their togas from the Colosseum. Jesus wouldn't possibly want to bless them. Yeah, that last healing, that was supernatural move of God, all right. But that's because I was in Galilee. But now I've been hanging out at the Decapolis. I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. No wonder God is silent. He's not silent because of your performance. He might be silent because he needs you to get to Isaiah 30, verse 15. Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. Another delineation. We got seven loaves here, five in the last one. By the way, five is God's number of grace. Seven is God's number of completion. God loves to do a complete work with goof-ups and Decapolis dwellers like us. Now, I got to let you know, don't hang out in the Decapolis, okay, Harvest? I mean, we go there, but don't hang out there. Why? Because there's demonic out there. You're uncovered out there, and you're going to get wiped out there. Please know that you're never too far gone. And it is never too late to cry out, Lord, save me. But there really is something to don't hang out in the Decapolis, brothers and sisters. Verse 35. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And by inference there, that's bare ground. So this is a different season, not the springtime. Verse 36. And he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now these who ate were 4,000 men, not five, so it's a different instance, beside the women and the children. And he sent away the multitude, got into a boat, and he came to the region of Magdala. Don't miss next week. Jesus is not silent because of our performance. Please get that. This is a powerful, powerful message this morning for any of us who feel that God is not responding. It's not because of performance. Ask the lady from Canaan. And it's not because you've been hanging out, not in Galilee, but you've been hanging out in the Decapolis. Case in point this morning. What is God trying to do? He has allowed some tough things to touch your life. Why? To get you back home. Amen? Let's all stand together. Lord, I want to thank you for this beautiful couple of instances this morning. And for me at least, they leapt off the page this week. Every single one of us in this room have in the deepest part of our filing system something that we believe will never ever change. Maybe it's bumming me out because it's about me. Maybe it's bumming me out because it's about somebody else. There's something so deep and so pervasive that if you entertain that thing long enough, if you let that play in the theater of your mind, you're going to get so depressed you're going to want to kill yourself. And there's a part of you that has given up. I want to say this morning, be like the woman, please. Throw away ritual. Throw away religion. Throw away what somebody once told you, if you jump high enough or shout loud enough, then it'll go away. And please understand what she did. She dropped all the pretension and she merely said, Master of all things, I'm wrecked and I'm ravaged and I have no power over this. And I suspect that unless you intervene, I'll be here for the rest of my life. That was God not ignoring you. That's God drawing out your faith. You have to get to the understanding. You are a sinful human being just like me in a broken planet with demons running around everywhere, and they are really good at their deceptions and their sales pitches. And unless you finally realize, I am a sinful person living in a broken planet who is powerless. And the only one who will save me is Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. If that's you this morning, and there's something in you that can't leave that thing alone, and you're convinced that your spouse is never going to change, or you're never going to change, would you slip your hand up? And would you be for a moment like the Canaanite woman? And would you stop trying to impress the Lord with your performance and simply raise a weakened hand, grab his, and say, Master, save me. Save me. See the hands, Lord. Hear the hearts. Save for those who don't know Jesus. Pour into those, into their huge needs. And Lord, let them realize it was not you ignoring them. It was you saying, I had to get you to the place when you finally realize that. You have no power. I have the power. Grab the hem of my garment. And then word, worship, and pray a lot. And come home, my beloved son. Come home, my beloved daughter. In Jesus' name. And all the former drowning ones said, Amen. Amen.